Our Father, we are grateful to you for this awesome privilege to gather, sing praises to your name, to admonish one another in song, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Lord, we do pray that your word would dwell richly in us as we meet together. We confess, Lord, that we've heard a lot of things this week. And our hope and prayer is that some of that has been the pure truth of your word. But we humbly confess that much of it, if not most of it, has been half-truths and lies. And Lord, how much we need to hear you. And I pray that you would make me in these moments an instrument of that hearing. So use my words to convey your word. And I would pray also that you would open our ears and our hearts and make them receptive to your truth. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your copies of God's Word and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to read from verse 11 and through verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I know it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we were beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through God, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, three assistant pastors are preaching this morning as our pastor preaches somewhere else. I'm the second of the third. I didn't hear the first sermon. You probably didn't either. Maybe you did. But I thought as I received this assignment, it made it somewhat easier because I was given a text and a title. And sometimes that's the biggest jump you make in your preparation. If you got a text and a title, hey, you're headed in the right direction. And I thought to myself, hey, I know that text. That's a piece of cake. And then as I started studying, the piece of cake became the whole cake. And the whole cake became a multiple layered cake. And before long, I began to think this piece of cake is actually a bakery. And then it became a challenge because I don't have that just a little bit of time. And I could tell you there's a lot more sermons than one in this text. And I think it's in keeping, no doubt, with what our pastor is doing as he preaches through Romans, which is a gospel-rich book. It has been called an elongated or expanded gospel in this text is gospel rich. It is gospel saturated. And oh, how we need that for our living. And so as I looked at this text, I tried to find what holds it together. Now, there are a lot of different ways to say this and do this. It is a multifaceted text, and so this is not the final word, I'm sure, on this. But as I read it and as I studied it, I came to verse 14, and I began to see in some ways that is at the heart, and it is the thread that holds it all together. The love of Christ controls us. It compels us, one translation says. The old King James is, it constraineth us. Paul says we're shut in as between two walls. That's the way one commentator put it. By Christ's love for us. The ideal is even deeper than the love of Christ constraining Paul's behavior. Because you can see in these early verses, he's once again having to defend his ministry and defend himself. And you can almost see that he's pulling back and trying to get to the main thing, not wanting again to get into that which we find in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ. And he has to ask them, is Christ divided? It was a very troubled church that needed the cohesion and the coming together and the control of the love of Christ. Paul is restrained from the discussion about who are the true apostles. You can almost hear him saying again what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Or as Jeremiah put it, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So when Paul says the love of Christ controls us, he's no doubt thinking about how God's love shepherds us and holds us in and fences us in and walls us in. Perhaps he was thinking of that great 139th Psalm, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So I believe Paul is no doubt reflecting those scriptural truths about how Christ controls us. Christ constrains us. His love fences us in. But Paul's not just reflecting about how Christ's love controls us from boasting and constrains our waywardness as sheep. He's also talking about how the love of Christ controls how we do ministry, how we do evangelism and discipleship. That is what this passage is mostly about. The controlling love of God fences and walls us in to doing ministry in a certain way. It is a new creation ministry. The gospel produces in us a newness, a new creation, change in us. And all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the big word in the passage. We've already seen it. As we read responsibly from Romans, Paul talks about reconciliation in that as well. Notice how he says, through whom we have now received reconciliation from Romans 5. We read that earlier. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling to himself the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I want you to notice this morning that he appends two words to that word reconciliation. Reconciliation is both a ministry and a message. It is both a ministry and a message. It is both a service and a word. It is both a lifestyle and something we say and preach. It is something we live and something we live. It is never one or the other, but it is always, always, always both. Reconciliation is modeled, but it is also messaged. It involves both how we live and what we say and teach and preach. And why is reconciliation so important? Because it addresses one of the fundamental problems we have, and that is alienation. Alienation is the absence of trust, respect between persons. It applies to broken marriages, business disputes, antagonism between nations, but mostly it is what plagues our relationships. The relationship between husband and wife. The relationship between parent and child, the relationship between brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins, and it most certainly includes the people we know at church. And the good news of the gospel is that God has done something regarding our alienation from Him. He did everything for us. He took the initiative and made a way. The text says in verse 21, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if He were our sinner. He brought Him, the sinless one, to be the substitute for sinners like you and me, a substitute giving for His life for us, the sinners. Here's what the theologians call double imputation. In the cross, we see our sins imputed to Christ completely, fully, finally. But also His righteousness is imputed to us. Not only are our sins taken away, but a new righteousness is given, a perfect righteousness. And the cross is God's way of satisfying His perfect wrath against sin and His righteous requirement for a perfect obedience. In the cross, Christ receives the wrath we deserve, and we are given a perfect righteousness we do not deserve. And that is the message. That is the word. That is the message of reconciliation. The terms have been set by God and the requirements have been met by God. That is the message of reconciliation. But what about the ministry? A reconciliation. What God has accomplished, we might say, vertically between us and Him must be lived out horizontally between us and others. What has come down must be walked out. The newness between us and God must yield a newness in our relationships. But preacher, our relationships are so broken. What are we to do about that? And Paul even goes on, again, a very rich metaphor. We have been what? Made ambassadors of this word of reconciliation. We have been made ambassadors of this way of reconciliation. You know, that is a very, very chock full of meaning word. And that's the problem with this text. There's so many of those kinds of words in this text. But ambassador. There's a sermon in that. Let me just kind of give it to you quickly because I think it hits so close to home to where we are right now in this world. Maybe more so now than it's ever been for most of us. You see, every government on earth sends its ambassadors into other places, into alien foreign lands for representation. So if you're an ambassador, you wind up in an alien culture. Do you hear me? Ambassadors are never at home, except maybe when they furlough and come back. Their job is to represent one king or government on the land and in the cities of another. You wind up with different traditions, different lifestyles. That's how it is for us as well. Let's think about it. There's so much about this world in which we are ambassadors that's counterculture to us. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our true home. And we are aliens and strangers in this world. And yet, every one of us, every day, goes through the problem of saying, why don't they like us? Why don't they accept us? Why is this world so much against us? And when I read texts like this, it says to me, Steve, what did you expect? You are an ambassador. You're in foreign territory. This is not your home. It's not going to be easy. And yet we still want it to be, don't we? We are ambassadors for the message and ministry of reconciliation. And sometimes, even often, we lose sight of why we are here. That's why we need to be fenced in, by the way. That's why we need the love of Christ to control us and walled up with the love of Christ. And we need the love of Christ to control us, not just in terms of our individual lives, but also in terms of why we are here. You see, this text has a therefore at the beginning. It has another one in the middle. And I learned a long time ago something like this. Whenever you read the word therefore in the scriptures, you need to ask what that therefore is there for. If you go back to the first part of this chapter, Paul is talking about our heavenly hope. He's talking about our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. He's talking about, like many of us, and I find myself even saying it now, especially over this past year, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But what are we going to do until He does? We're going to be ambassadors on foreign soil in an alien culture that so much needs to hear the message and see the ministry of reconciliation, because we live in a culture that is full of alienation. And the gospel is the only remedy for that. The love of Christ controls us. This text always takes me back many, many years ago, a lot more years than I would care to admit. And I don't mean this to disparage your hobby when I say it this way. I used to be a hunter. I'm not now. The only thing I've shot in the last few years are a few clays, just to kind of keep, you know, the skill set a little bit. But as a young boy, I was introduced to that very early on, and I still have, and one of my sons is here this morning. He knows I taught him the same way that my father taught me how to handle a gun properly. And I can remember getting in trouble too many times for not doing that. And I can hear my dad's voice about how it's supposed to be handled. And you may not be a gun person. You may not be a hunting person. That's fine. I'm not anymore. And that's okay. Not a golf person anymore either. I've been that before. You know, our hobbies just change as life goes along. But this notion of the love of Christ controlling us took me back decades. More decades than I would care to admit. I grew up hunting, and one of the places I learned to hunt was on my grandfather's land. My grandfather had about 40 acres of woods and pasture. And there was some really good hunting on that 40 acres. That 40 acres went into countless other acres that had ponds and all sorts of wildlife on it. So it was an interesting place to hunt. And I usually would go with my dad, or I would go with my grandfather. And one time when I was with my grandfather, he said something to me. He said, "Son," and he didn't call me grandson. He said, "Son, I want you to I'm going to tell you something very important right now. You need to remember this. That if you ever come here by yourself and you get lost, you can't get lost on my land." He said, "My land is fenced all the way around." He said, "So if you ever do feel like you're lost, just keep walking and you'll eventually come to the fence. And when you find the fence, follow the fence and it'll take you home." And he told me that several times. Well, I finally came of age that I could go by myself. And it was one of those kind of overcast days that hunters like, you know, in the fall and winter. And so I went in the late afternoon or mid-afternoon, and I went out into land that I had played on, hunted on, and knew like the back of my hand. But the clouds came in early, and it got dark sooner than it normally would get dark. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience. If you had, you know what I'm talking about. It is a scary, even just thinking about it, writing about it, and talking about it now, I can almost feel my heart rate go up, because all of a sudden everything that looked familiar was unfamiliar. And I began to get very anxious about that, because I knew it was going to get darker than it normally got darker. And so I started walking, and the more I walked, the stranger the woods looked. And I really began to panic. I'm glad that they didn't have video then, because I probably would have ended up on YouTube had someone saw me. Or America's Funniest Home Videos. So I walked and walked, and I became more and more panicked, just thinking, and then all of a sudden I said, think, slow down, calm down. And then I remembered what my grandfather said. Can't get lost. Find the fence, walk home. So that didn't help a lot, but it helped some. But as I began to look, then I finally got out of the woods and came to some pasture, but it was pasture that was about chest deep on a teenage boy's stature in weeds. And I said, I think I know where I am now. So then, you know what happens? I was holding my gun up and I was high stepping it through the woods, which is the last thing you need to do if you're lost. High stepping it now through the pasture. And then all of a sudden, I almost tripped over the fence. I ran almost right up to it before I saw it. And I reached out and touched it. And the tension began to go down a little bit as I remembered what my grandfather said. Find the fence, walk home. And I kid you not, I touched the fence and I turned and started looking around. And somewhere back over there, I could see in the distance one side of my grandfather's home. And every time I read that about the love of Christ constraineth me, it constraineth you, it controls us, not just in our anxious moments. It controls us and keeps us fenced in to do this ministry of reconciliation, to share this message of reconciliation. Maybe you're here this morning, and at least emotionally, even ministerially, in terms of your purpose in life, you feel like I did that day, lost in the woods. Hear not the words of my grandfather, hear the words of the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ controls us. And we can calm down. We can be a little less anxious. And we can get a little more focused. We can find the fence and get back home. You see, God's love in our lives is like the fence around my grandfather's property. He keeps us hemmed up even when we get scared and lost. He hems us up in our ministry as well. Sometimes we don't know how to get going again, how to regain our focus, our vision for why God has put us somewhere to do something. His love is the answer. And like a good fence, it holds us in place so that we can be His ambassadors to proclaim a word and a way of reconciliation to the world that is not our true home. Now, I want to make some application. I talked about that ministry, that way of lifestyle. It is the word. It is a word that has to be preached. It has to be spoken. But how do we live it out? What about that estrangement, that alienation that sometimes is in our homes? You know, I quote probably several times a week talking to people about their marriage, about their wayward children, about that brother or sister that they can't quite seem to reach, that has somehow or another the bond between those relationships has been broken by mistrust and there's no longer any getting along. And I quote Romans 12:18 so often. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace or live peaceably with everyone. In this world, in our relationships, reconciliation is not always possible. Why? Because it takes two people horizontally. Thankfully, the vertical matter was solved by one. He took both parts. But in relationships with each other, it takes two. And you can do all you can do. And if that other person does not respond to that, you're not going to live peaceably with them. That's why that verse, I think, is there for us. But if the love of Christ controls us, as the text says, it controls us like this. We should never give up. We should be relentless in our pursuits of making things right with our brothers, our sisters, those people that we haven't been getting along with. Those people who have strayed from us, or maybe we've strayed from them. We live in a broken world. And that brokenness is so evident in some of the most precious relationships we're supposed to have. And by the way, that's why I often say to married couples, your marriage is a spiritual battle. Not only is your marriage a spiritual battle, by the way, it's a model of reconciliation. It is a model of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about in that other very big text, Ephesians 5, about the relationships of husband and wife reflecting the relationship of Christ and His church. It is a model of the gospel. What kind of model is it in your home? And I don't mean in any way to make you feel badly if Romans 12:18 has been lived out, you've done everything you can, you've sought that peace, and it's not been met on the other side for reconciliation. That's where sometimes it ends in this life. But nonetheless, for most of us, this word of reconciliation, this way of reconciliation ought to remind us not to give up, but to relentlessly pursue the reconciliation as long as God gives us opportunity to do so. Why? Because that's the way God has related to us. And the love of Christ constrains us to it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do pray that you will help us to hear and heed your word this morning. We pray that it would resonate all through the afternoon and into the evening and into the week for us. And may we just keep hearing it. And we thank you that we don't do this by our own power. It is your love that controls us. And may we yield to that control and be directed in how we are supposed to live. Day by day, moment by moment, may we not only have this word on our lips, but may we display it in our lives, this ministry, this word and message of reconciliation. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.